Please open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7 in our study this morning again. Last week we were focusing on the office of elder, how God has established this in terms of an extension of the authority of Christ in His church, that elders are to govern and to rule in the church for Christ, upholding the truth of His Word. And now, this morning, our focus will be on the characteristics of those who serve in that office. Please give attention. This is God's holy word. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. The Apostle Paul makes an amazing statement in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. He says this: "Be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ." Can any man say that? Of course, no one can measure up to the perfect character of Jesus Christ. And anyone who does measure up to His character has departed from this world into glory. However, there is progress in sanctification. There is growth and maturity in the Christian life by the Holy Spirit through the means of grace that He has provided. Paul battled with sin daily, just like you and I do. He cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" He was given a thorn of the flesh to keep him from exalting himself because of the heavenly revelations that he had received. He had to buffet his body and make it his slave, lest possibly after he had preached to others, he himself should be disqualified. And so as we consider these qualifications of an elder, we need to bear these truths in mind. We are not looking for perfection in the lives of those who would serve in this office, but we are looking for the evidence of sanctification. We are looking for the evidence of growth in holiness and maturity in the Christian life. Not for somebody who's without sin. It is only by the grace of God that we are redeemed and sanctified to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. This morning in our passage, we have a list of 15 qualifications for elders in the church. And there are other lists in the New Testament regarding the characteristics of elders. There's one in Titus 1 as well as in 1 Peter chapter 5. And they overlap somewhat. But our focus this morning will be here on 1 Timothy 3. And as we study it, keep in mind that it is this list that describes those who are to be examples to the flock. In other words, that means You are to be following this example. Examples are to be followed. Christ is giving us an example of what He desires of all His people. And that should be emulated by those who serve as officers, overseers in His church. We'll be looking at this these characteristics under six headings this morning. And first of all, we see that the elder must be above reproach. This is kind of the umbrella quality under which all the other characteristics fall. It sums up all the rest. It relates to an elder's observable conduct, and it literally means not to be laid hold of. And the idea there is that there's no charge that can be leveled against the elder that could be used to lay hold of him. Concerning moral conduct, he's blameless. He's above criticism, or he's without fault. Again, that doesn't mean that he's without sin. Or no one would be qualified to serve in this capacity. Only Christ is without sin. But his life must not be marred by some sin or error that could be scandalized by the world, bringing reproach upon Christ. Job is an example of this. Job chapter 1 verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil." And by God's grace, elders are to reflect that same character. They are to be above reproach. Secondly, we see that he must be the husband of one wife. It's important that we interpret this phrase in the context of the first qualification that is given. An elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. In other words, Paul is not requiring that elders have to be married in order to serve in this office. But he's expressing these qualities of godly character that relate to being above reproach. Most of the men qualified to serve as elders in that context would have been men who were married. And so a literal translation of this phrase is that an overseer must be a one-woman man, or a one-wife husband, if you are to translate it literally. Any married elder selected must be fully devoted to his wife. His life should be characterized by sexual purity and marital faithfulness. And if that were not the case, of course, he would not be above reproach. So he is to be faithful to his wife. But next we see three qualifications that focus on an elder mastering himself. Mastering himself. He's to be temperate. And the word temperate can be translated literally, holding no wine or without wine. It refers to the mindset of the elder. He's to be a man that is clear-headed and alert. He's to be free from the excesses of rash behavior that would distort his thinking. Instead, he must be sober. He must be self-restrained and balanced in his judgment and conduct. Temperate is the word. And along with that, he's to be prudent. It means having a sound or healthy mind. It stresses the idea of being self-controlled. The man who is prudent or sensible is also able to exercise good judgment and to keep an objective perspective when he's facing problems and disagreements in the church. He has common sense when handling practical matters. He's prudent. And he must be respectable. That means worthy of honor. But the word actually suggests the idea of a well-ordered life. Elders must not live chaotic lives. There must be a measure of discipline. Or how can they bring order to the church of God? And so that's what leads to him being respectable, is this well-ordered, well-arranged life. Well, as you can see, these qualities overlap somewhat, but they all focus on an elder's mastery over his own life. A fourth heading that we might look at is two qualities which focus on an elder's ministry. His ministry. He's to be hospitable. And this virtue is important because it is a practical expression of Christian love. Now think about the actual word. The Greek word can be literally rendered stranger loving, or loving strangers. The Bible in basic English translates it this way, opening his house freely to guests. Elders must be willing and welcoming hosts, not only to regular members of the body, but also to newcomers, to strangers. And this is a pattern that the whole body is to follow. All of us are to be hospitable, and we have commands to that effect in other parts of the New Testament. And we're to do that, Peter says, without complaint. There's no value in being hospitable if you're muttering under your breath the whole time that you're cleaning your house or preparing for guests. This is evidence of genuine love for Christ and for His flock. Hebrews 13:2 reminds us all, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." And another area of ministry is that he must be able to teach. Titus 1:9 says, he must hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Able to teach. God has given elders to the church to help people grow in their understanding and their application of the Word of God. Teaching elders are especially gifted and trained to fulfill this function in the church. But ruling elders are also to be able to teach. They may not do that in a formal, public way in every case, but they must be able to have a good knowledge of the Scriptures in order to apply it, communicating God's Word to His people through counsel, through instruction. They need to be able to discern error and stand against error in the church as they hold fast to the truth of God's Word. Paul told Timothy later in 2 Timothy 2:2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And that's the idea that's being communicated here. They need to be able to teach so that they can also train others who will be able to teach, that they will be discipled up into this role as well. So these are the two ministries that are mentioned, being hospitable and able to teach. But then we see, fifthly, four qualities to be avoided by elders. He must not be addicted to wine, we read here. Scripture gives many references to the dangers of alcohol. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." And so as an example to the flock, the elder must not be controlled by wine. That's what Paul is saying. He must see to it that his life is an example of sobriety, and that he is in no way causing other members of the body or other believers to stumble through his misuse or abuse of alcohol. He must not be addicted to wine. Given the abuses of our society today, in our Reformed Presbyterian testimony, we have a statement of counsel to this effect. It says that it's wise for Christians to refrain from the use of alcohol as a word of counsel and caution. But the key factor here is that he must not be controlled by wine, and he must not lead others to stumble through his misuse or abuse of it. We also see that he must not be pugnacious. We don't use that word very often in our vocabularies. Another similar word is a pugilist. A pugilist is a fighter. And so if you look at your New International Version translation here, you'll see the translated word is violent. You must not be violent. The translated word could literally mean a striker. And it describes a person who is always ready to lash out when he is provoked by someone. When something irritates him, when somebody challenges him, he lashes out. Yet an elder can't have a chip on his shoulder. He will be called to deal with highly emotional, interpersonal conflicts. He will be called to address deeply felt doctrinal convictions and differences. A man who is pugnacious will create worse problems if he is placed in the center of these types of intense situations. He will also treat the flock harshly rather than tenderly, as Christ's example shows us. In contrast, the elder must be gentle. He is to be kind and forbearing. When it comes to his own rights, he's willing to yield. It's the nature of this gentleness or meekness. Yes, he stands firm and boldly and courageously for the truth. But he deals with matters of difference in a considerate and reasonable manner. 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25 says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition." And so gentleness instead of being pugnacious. A third thing that is to be avoided, and by the way, in the Greek, these four characteristics have the negative in front of each of the words, and that's why we have these negative references. But it is that he must be uncontentious. I think the NASB has peaceable. But he is to be uncontentious. The remnants of our old sinful nature often tempt us to do just the opposite. We want to contend when somebody frustrates us or offends us. We naturally want to retaliate. But this word means that the elder is not disposed to fight or to quarrel. He's peaceable. Titus 3:2 reminds us all to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration to all men. And he must be free from the love of money. He does not love money. Similar statements are made both in Titus 1 and in 1 Peter 5. And these phrases are warning against what one New Testament writer calls a mercenary spirit or a mercenary interest. In military terms, a mercenary was a soldier for hire, a soldier who served in a foreign army for pay. He wasn't fighting out of his own conviction. He was fighting for personal profit. He was a hireling. Elders are not to be hirelings. In contrast, elders must not be serving for personal gain, but they must be serving out of genuine concern for the flock, out of a genuine conviction that Christ has called them and placed them in that role. Their lives must be controlled then by their love for Christ and by His love for them. His commands and not any other motivation should be driving them. This comes out in the seventh query of the vows that officers take. We read, "So far as you can know in your own heart, is it the call of Christ, the glory of God, and the welfare of the church, and not any selfish object that motivates you to undertake this sacred office?" Free from the love of money. So these are the things that are to be avoided, these four areas. But then sixthly and finally, there are three qualities that relate to an elder's standing. And his standing here is described in three different areas: in the home, in the church, and in the community. First of all, his standing in the home. He must be one who manages his own household well. And again, this is not a requirement that elders have to be married and have children before they can function in that office. But this qualification refers to those qualified men in the church who are married and have children, and that's most often the case. They are to give evidence of being good household managers. The word household is the same word used for church in verse 15. So if you go down in this passage to verse 15 in chapter 3, you see a reference there to the household of God, or the church of God. Same word. It's speaking of the family of God, the redeemed people of God. Managing it is more like managing a family than a business. A person could be a great business manager or a great military general and a lousy father, a terrible elder in the church. The word manage refers to one who has authority over his household, leading, directing, caring for, giving help. The elder should do this well, and the indicator of how he is managing his household is to look at his children's behavior. It's hard for us to do, isn't it? To examine the lives of our children. And certainly we do not have the power to convert our children. We've been talking about that in the parenting study that we've been going through. It's impossible for us to change the hearts of our children. And yet there is a reflection of the parents' input in the lives of their children and the way that they behave. He is to keep his children under control with all dignity. And this submission must be the result of wise and loving leadership. He does not provoke his children to anger, but brings them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, as Ephesians 6:4 tells us. Now, this doesn't mean that his children are perfect angels or that they are without fault. As I said, we don't have the power to transform the lives of our children. But when we choose men to be elders, we do need to take a look at the children in their household. If they are rebellious, if they are disorderly, we have to ask the question, how can this individual shepherd the household of God? How can he bring order and promote order in the household of God? So an elder must be able to manage his own household well. And secondly, we need to look at his standing in the church, not only in the home, but in the church. We see that he must not be a new convert, Paul says. To serve as an elder takes spiritual seasoning and maturity. A new convert may be very zealous, very articulate, very talented, may even have a great knowledge of the Scriptures, a comprehensive knowledge of the Scriptures, but he is vulnerable. But the position of elder comes a certain measure of honor and authority, and a new convert is susceptible in that position to the sin of pride, which could destroy him and wreck his faith, and of course would bring serious harm upon the church. So men of spiritual maturity should be sought out who have been seasoned through spiritual trials and battles and service within the church. Look at how they are serving and functioning within the church over time. See if there's evidence of that seasoning and maturity. They should not be a new convert. So his reputation in the church. But then thirdly, his standing outside the church is described. Not only is the elder to be above reproach in the home and in the church, but also in the world in which he lives, in which he operates. He must have a good reputation with outsiders. The people that we work with, the people that we do business with, the people who see us on a daily basis, sometimes they know us better than the people around us in the church. What do they see? Do they see godly responses in frustrating situations? Do they see one who is known for integrity, who is trustworthy? Do they see an upright individual who is committed to moral living that is consistent with a Christian profession? The elder must have a good reputation with outsiders. And we can see how important that is. How quickly the church will be labeled as hypocritical if one of its leaders is living a double standard that's obvious to the world. Outsiders will mock, they'll ridicule that individual and the church. And so an elder must be of good reputation with those outside the church, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So these three areas need to be considered: his reputation in the home, in the church, and outside in the world. As we close, let me emphasize again that this isn't merely a sermon for elders. These qualifications are for elders who are to be examples to the flock by God's grace. Each one of us is born again by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we are to be growing in Christ's likeness by the grace of God. These qualities then reflect the power of the Holy Spirit in your life at work. They give evidence of growth and maturity. They are qualities that we are to be looking for in each member of the household of faith increasingly. By His Spirit, you will be increasingly showing yourself then to be above reproach, to be sexually pure, able to master yourself. You will be hospitable. And while God has not called all of you to be teachers like elders, you are to be students of the Word so that you can communicate that to your children, so that you can minister to others around you because you have opportunity. In His power, you will be resisting drunkenness, violence, quarrelsomeness, greed. Instead, gentleness will characterize your life more and more. In the Spirit of Christ, you who are parents will be bringing up your children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Whether you are a new Christian or a mature Christian, you will be guarding your heart against pride. And you should be shining as lights in this world for Christ. Not just in the church, but in all of your activities outside the church. In the school, in your business dealings, in your workplace, wherever God has placed you. When we have failed, we must confess our sins to Christ and seek His forgiveness. He promises to forgive. He promises to help us to put on the righteous behavior that reflects His perfect character and that brings glory to His name. And so Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ." May our lives increasingly reflect that Christ-like character that shows that we are those who have been redeemed by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and who are seeking to live and bring glory to our good shepherd. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we read through this list, it's a daunting list. And we can see how far we fall short in these areas. We can only claim Your mercy and Your grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we know that You're calling us to holiness. You say to Your people, "Be holy, for I, as I am holy." And so, Father, You've given us the means to that end. You've given us Your Spirit to live in us. Help us to use these means and to exercise them in faith and to trust in the power that You've given us and the divine weapons that You have provided in the battle. Father, may we increasingly be reflecting the righteous character of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may our witness and our lives testify to His power at work among us. And God, I pray especially for the elders and the deacons of this church but Lord, specifically the elders, as we've been focusing on that this morning, that you would help us, that you would protect us, help us to guard our own lives, even as we have been given this challenge to guard the church, and that you would protect and guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that we would increasingly reflect Christ to those around us. Raise up others also. Put it on the hearts of those, Lord, that you would have to serve in this body, and make us see them as a congregation and select them on that appointed day in the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.